that an attitude toward the uncertain is as good as any for what I'd like to speak to you about this morning. What started me to thinking about this topic are a few terms that most of us have heard in our lives or throughout our lives. When someone speaks of something that they're a little uncertain about or they're unsure about, they might say something like, "That's a little iffy. That's a little shaky." They may even say something like, "Well, that kind of falls into a gray area for me." Now, you're not going to hear words like iffy or shaky ground or gray area in the text of the Bible. However, if we're really interested, we're going to find words that convey some of those same types of meanings, such as sure or certain or steadfast, anchor. These are words that'll help us in identifying those things that we can count on and that are included in our clear understanding of God's Word. When it comes to things that affect us spiritually or eternally, maybe we need to have a little more of an anxiety in approaching those kinds of things. Unfortunately, the world seems to be more interested in examining those things that might be a liberty, those things that might be okay, or things that might not be sinful. I'm convinced that too many souls have been compromised in the search of those things that they desire that might be okay. I wonder, when people think about things in terms of the fact that they might be okay, how much thought is given to the fact that they actually might not be? The lesson this morning is intended to provoke some thought regarding spiritual matters that we are either unsure about or that we've become uncertain about for whatever reason. I want to look at a scripture or at a scriptural example of how something sure became unclear or uncertain for a person. Hopefully, this will help us to look at some of the reasons why we are either unsure with regard to spiritual matters or why things that have always been so sound and so clear to us no longer are. Why maybe they fall into a gray area now. I want to present some concerns about things that are threatening the certainty of spiritual matters in our homes today and blurring the lines of spiritual acceptability. And finally, I'd like to address things that we can do to avoid these things that are uncertain or that we're unsure of. As we stray from the will of God, we tend to do so in little steps. Like little children, we identify borders of acceptable speech and thought and behavior. Our consciences are trained by something to define the borders of acceptability in our lives. A child of God needs to be trained and anchored in the Word of the Lord. It has to be cardinal, foundational, the anchor of our conscience. In Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 23, it speaks of being grounded and settled in the faith and tells us not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Hebrews, the sixth chapter, in verse 19, says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Psalms 1 and verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Brethren, we need to be sound in our understanding, or our knowledge and our understanding of the Scriptures. It will keep things in our lives that we've always been sure of, sure. Mankind is not much different than the little children that we talk about that will every once in a while test the borders of acceptable speech and thought and behavior. They want to make sure that the borders are still there and they haven't moved. But we know from Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can determine that His Word is just as sound an anchor as He is Himself. It is not moved, changed, been altered, or had an addendum added. Even amongst the children of Israel, mankind has historically shifted his desire from what God would have him to do toward his own desire. Those lines or borders that we have always known to exist and be immovable are all of a sudden a little bit blurrier than we've ever known them to be. Now they fall into a little bit of a gray area. Let me give you some examples. And this is just one of, I don't know how many you might be able to come up with, but have you ever been tempted by someone in regard to your church attendance? I have, and I'm sure there's others that have been. They might say something like, "Yeah, but do you have to go to church every Sunday?" And it might be in reference to something that you have going on at work. It might have something to do with something else that they'd like your company on. They might have a camping trip, or a group of guys have something, some type of wilderness retreat planned for the weekend, and they want you to go with them. Maybe they say something like, "I can worship God out in the wilderness or on top of a mountain amongst God's creations just as well as I can in a church building. It's okay to not go to Sunday worship services every once in a while." Have you heard anything like that before? These are things that blur what we've always known to be true by having a foundation in the Scriptures. Did it cause the lines of godly behavior to be blurred for you? That's what I hear the world saying today, because going to church at the appointed time on the first day of the week just gets in the way of other things that we want to do, and they want us to do with them. But I'm going to tell you that doing the right thing in situations like this is a matter of attitude. I can't deny that there are some places that are out and away from the normal and hustle and bustle of the world that we live in and our busy lives that are maybe more conducive to us appreciating the creations of God. However, it is not how we are told that God wanted us to worship Him. And if you plan to be on a camping trip or out and away from where the scriptural worship services of the church are conducted on the first day of the week, then you do not commune with those of like precious faith as the Scriptures teach us that we ought. It's a matter of your intent and attitude. Is your interest in obedience to the Word of God or to rationalizing something that you want to do? This isn't a gray area, brethren. It's confirmed in the inspired Word of God. Acts the 20th chapter and verse 7 is a scripture familiar to all of us, where it says that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter and verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Brethren, these and other things are what we have been commanded to observe upon the first day of the week. And it doesn't say every so often on the first day of the week. When someone tells you something that's just a little bit different than what we can find in the Scriptures and encourages us to be a little bit different too, we need to have some danger signs going up. Caution. And we need to be searching to see what the Word of God has to say about the matter. In Galatians 1 and verse 8, Paul gave some advice that would most probably have changed the lives of many an errant Christian had they heeded the word when he said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." At the risk of overstressing a point, maybe using the same words too much, we have a spiritual anchor in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and He gave us His Word to follow. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Hebrews 6 and verse 19 speaks about our hope being our anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." One thing that I'd really like everyone to consider and keep in mind as we go through our study this morning is our attitude toward those things that we are uncertain of or that fall into what the world would term a gray area. The Bible has a bit more to say about our attitudes towards such things that are uncertain than what we might originally think that it does. We have to always be mindful of who we are and who it is that we serve. Let's take a look at the Old Testament and an example that we find there. And you may want to turn there. It's very close to where our reading was this morning. Found over in the 13th chapter of 1 Kings. And I encourage you to go there. We're going to have quite a bit of reading there. But beginning in verse 1, we are told that there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of God unto Bethel. And when he came to the altar, King Jeroboam stood there to offer incense. The man of God said something to the altar that King Jeroboam did not like too much. He wasn't happy with it. Beginning in verse 2, it says, "And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him." The Bible goes on to say in verse 5, "The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, just as the man of God had said, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." Jeroboam begged this man of God to entreat the Lord on his behalf so that his hand might be restored to him. And that's just exactly what happened. Jeroboam's hand was restored just as it was before. So Jeroboam wanted the man of God to go home with him so that he could eat and drink and be refreshed before his journey home. Now, all of this has kind of been background to get to the point that I'd like to talk about or for us to focus on. Beginning in verse 8, we are told, "And the man of God said to the king, If thou wilt give me half thy house, will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." The man of God didn't have the option of going home with King Jeroboam. It wasn't an option. He knew that because he was charged by the word of God not to eat or drink or to go back the same way that he'd come, that it wasn't an option for him. The word of God was clear, and there was nothing unclear, unsure. It didn't fall into a gray area. It was the word of God. So now we have a bit of a lengthy reading beginning in verse 10. It says, "So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah, and he said to his sons, Saddle me an ass. So they saddled him an ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor return again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and he did eat bread in his house and drink water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet, and brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God and came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast obeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake to him. Now here's the question. Why did the man of God do something other than what the word of God had instructed? You know, maybe my answers to this, I've got a couple that may have been, that probably both were true. And they might be oversimplified, I don't know. But I believe that it's because he wanted to. That's what he wanted to do. Sounds a little oversimplified, but please bear with me while I explain. You know, I didn't really research the distance that this man had traveled, and maybe I should have done that. Maybe made the point more effective, but I'm pretty sure that he didn't go hop in his Mini Cooper and make sure he obeyed the speed limit signs. I can go 2 or 3 miles on my treadmill, and I'm worn out. So I would guess that this man's journey and the stresses associated with his day and what we've read about had made him a bit tired. It may be that he would have enjoyed a place to rest for a little bit along with something to eat or drink before undertaking his journey. But he had been charged by the word of God to eat no bread, nor drink water, nor to return home in the same path that he had come. And the man of God maintained God's instructions when dealing with King Jeroboam. Now, I'd like to think that I would have done the same thing. I don't know that I would have. I hope that I would have. However, when the prophet of God told him a lie about an angel of the Lord having told the prophet something different than the word of God, well, the man of God fell down in that maybe it gave him just enough of a rationalization to give in and do what he wanted rather than what he'd been instructed. He took the word of the prophet who said that an angel of the Lord said that the Lord said, different than what the actual word of the Lord was. We shouldn't look at this man of God in a condescending way as if we would never do something like this. We ought to use it to try and learn from. Examine your life and see how easy it is to find an occasion where we rationalize something that we wanted to do rather than throwing up our hands and saying, "Danger, why don't we look and see what the Word of God has to say about it?" Another response to the question of why did the man of God do something different than what the Word of God instructed him might be more generic response is just say, because of sin. More specifically, it was the attitude towards something that turned out to be a lie. When things that have previously been within our clear understanding of God's Word suddenly fall into a gray area, we probably need to be throwing up warning signs and looking around for sin. Is there any sin that caused me now to be unsure of what I've always known? What is our attitude towards God's perspective of the lukewarm? Listen to what the scriptures say about the church that met in Laodicea, familiar to many of us in Revelation 3 and verse 15. It says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." We can't be shaky in our attitude about the Word of the Lord and what it clearly states. Man can rationalize anything that he wants to try and make him feel better about what he wants to do. We can do that. But that doesn't make it right, and it's certainly not going to stand in support of his soul on judgment. I want to talk just a little bit about raising our families. When Moses spoke to the children of Israel, he gave some guidance with regard to raising faithful children. Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter and verse 18, it says there, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." Essentially, these verses are saying that your life needs to be filled with the Word of God. It needs to be something that you talk about to your children on a regular and consistent basis. Maybe I should say your family on a regular and consistent basis. As a matter of fact, these scriptures teach that God's Word should be always on our minds and that we should teach them to our children at home when we're out and about, away from home, when we get up in the morning, when we get ready to go to bed at night. They should be in different areas of our home. The Word of God should be apparent and easily accessible throughout our home. How many parents have we seen about us? Cindy works in the school system. I see a lot of this. I know that she does. How many parents are too busy or simply just neglect to train their children? And as far as Christians go, neglect to train them in the Word of God. And their homes are not a place where the Word of God is spoken or where it's studied or it's a guide for their lives or an example for their children. And then later in life, when there are problems in our family relationships and more importantly, our spiritual lives, we wonder what went wrong. We as parents need to be thankful for the gift of our children and show it through obedience to such instructions as what are given here by Moses to the children of Israel. I want to talk about some other things that are affecting our homes today. Things that we allow into our homes through different forms of media, electronic media. Just as a side note, all the things that I'm going to mention, all these methods of accessing electronic media are available to anybody that has a smartphone. Evil will sometimes creep in so subtly into our homes, and therefore into the church, without us even recognizing that we've become desensitized to some of the evils in the world today. Our consciences are no longer sensitive to what surrounds us. Consider the things that enter into your homes through the television set, and please, please listen to me. You may be saying, oh no, here it comes. He's going to talk about the evils of television and that we ought to put it out of our house altogether. Please listen to me. I'm not going to tell you that. This congregation and others about the Metroplex support the broadcasting of the teaching of the gospel on a television program. It comes over our TV sets if we choose for it to. My wife has caused me to enjoy some other things that I never thought that I would. I watch House Hunters International on HGTV. I enjoy watching an occasional sporting event on TV. These things. And I'm not saying that these things are bad, but I'm saying there's a lot of evil things we can let into our home through this kind of media. It's been a struggle in my home at times. And I'll bet that it has been in the number here this morning. You men that are supposed to be responsible for being the spiritual guide in your home, what's coming into your home through the television or the computer or these smartphones? Do you know? When our lust and desires become a greater influence in our lives and diverge from what God's desire for His children are, then we no longer stand on thin ice. Brethren, we fell through. James 1 and verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What kind of music do you listen to? I listen to music sometimes because it sounds good to me. It has a good rhythm. Maybe I like the instruments that are used, but I don't listen as closely to the words as I ought. If someone else is paying better attention than we are to the words that we're listening to, it can severely damage or even ruin our reputation or influence. It can take a lifetime to build a desirable reputation, and only a fleeting moment to destroy. We venture into the battle zone and sometimes are spiritually wounded. Now here's what I want to say to us dads and us women that are parents, to realize when we do such things and we allow such things into our home, we take our children out into the battle zone with us. And its results can never, ever be good. I'm not trying to tell you, again, that television is bad or that music is bad, the internet is a bad thing, but it can be. And we need to be aware of what's coming into our homes. It is our conscience and it is our attitude toward questionable things that make them our behavior good or evil. You know, I remember when I was younger, we had certain rules that we abided by in our home. And it wasn't just us. When there were visitors that came into our home, they knew what the rules, certain rules of behavior were in our home as well. And if they broke one of those rules, they were informed of those rules. And if they continued to break those rules, they were asked not to come into our home until they could mind our rules. That had to do with our speech. That had to do with our behavior. I remember even having family that came that was asked to go outside to do certain things. was their habit, because it wasn't going to occur in our home. That's the way it used to be. Instead of being tolerated, which is a lot of what we do today. Brethren, when you and I become desensitized to the evil things that go on in the world around us, then we've had our consciences seared. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Do you know what that means? Have your conscience seared? Literally, searing means that the nerve endings are burned to the point of not feeling. And when sins such as homosexuality, perverse and sexual innuendo, questionable language, living together outside of the institution of marriage, religious apathy, and other such things are commonplace in our lives, or in other words, maybe in some of the media that we allow into our homes, our consciences have been seared and we stand on dangerous ground. God did not give a message of confusion without definition or purpose for our lives. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." If we get to a point that we accept this kind of evil about us without bothering us that men's souls are in danger, ours may very well be in danger too. Exodus 23 and verse 2 says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." There aren't as many gray areas as maybe this world would have us believe. We would but know the scriptures and not just read them but study them, so that we can understand their purpose and intent within the scriptures. When we're uncertain about things, then we need to stay away from it until we can have a little better understanding of what it is that we're approaching. Examine what the word of the Lord has to say. You know, the Bible does say that we're to avoid unlearned and vain type of conversation and questions. I kind of look at it in terms of, if you were to draw an analogy, we have intersections that have flashing yellow lights. Approach with caution. You know why? Because you don't know what else is coming through the intersection. You need to stop and look. We guard against uncertainty by knowing the Word of God and having a clear understanding of it. It needs to be the anchor of our conscience. And when it comes to the media in our homes, we have a remote control, most of us do. Any of those pieces of media have an on-off switch. We can choose to turn it on and off. We can choose to turn the channel or the station. Wow, do we have to have that in our existence? Buy a ping pong table. Read a book. There's all sorts of things that we can do to occupy our time. Things sometimes become spiritually blurry because of an attitude that we have of wanting to rationalize what we want to do. So maybe we ought to ask ourselves more often why it is that we're doing what we're doing. I think it's actually beneficial when we have enough of an influence about the people about us that ask us those same things and cause us to think about those kind of things. It's our attitude towards serving God and it being the